You were supposed to jump up and down, Glenn. Didn't turn it on. We are in the book of Revelation chapter 4 this morning. Revelation chapter 4. It's good to be here with you again for the month of February to share from God's Word. And I was talking to Ross earlier, and he said, oh, it's February. Jerry's here. So I said to Ross, just like the groundhog, right? Just show up. No, I think Wyerton Willie died, so that's not maybe a good thing to relate yourself to. I think they have another one now, right? I heard Wyerton Willie too, but anyway. We don't put too much stock in groundhogs. Whatever. But spring is coming. That we know for sure because God has set the seasons. We know what's coming. When it comes, it's going to come. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to just really praying for what to speak on here and had a number of different ideas. In the Sunday mornings, we're going to look at Revelation 4 and 5. I'm working my way through a series on Revelation at our chapel, and there's just so much encouragement in these chapters, and the Lord really brought my heart back to here, and I just trust that God will encourage you, and that we would be encouraged together as we look at these chapters together on the Sunday morning, and then Sunday evening, we're going to do something different. I'm going to read all of chapter 4. I'm really going to just be looking at the first few verses this morning. Next Sunday morning, we'll deal with the rest of the chapter, which is a daunting thing when you see all the details that are in there, but we're going to go quickly through that. But I'm going to read the chapter anyway. Amazing portion of God's Word. Really, I'll talk a little bit about this later, but this is a scene in heaven. John, whether he literally is transported to heaven or whether he simply sees it open, there's debate either way, and you know, regardless of which way it was, John gets to see heaven and the throne of heaven. And I think it's a future glimpse of heaven. And I believe what we see here is what we're going to see and what we are going to experience one day when we're in the presence of the Lord. So let's read Revelation chapter 4. John, or the writer, the Spirit of God directing John, says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for so many things this morning. But Lord, we would just pause as we think of the words that we have just read and we marvel at your glory. And we see here just a glimpse of it, Lord, a vision that John had. And as he attempted, Lord, to describe the details of it, we know that to actually see this would be overwhelming and incredible beyond description. And so, Lord, we have in your word a record of what John saw, the symbols that were represented there. But ultimately, we know one day when we are in your presence and we see this and we look on it, it is going to take our breath away, Lord. It is going to be overwhelming to be there with you. And Father, we look forward to the day when we will be in your presence. We will look with our own eyes upon the throne and upon the one who sits on that throne. Until then, Father, we ask that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us hope. Father, that you would give us courage to realize that you are the God who is sitting on the throne. No matter what is happening in the world around us, you are not fazed. You do not change. You are the same. You are the Almighty. You are the Lord, you are God. And so encourage us from your word this morning. You know our hearts. Lord, you know the experience of our lives. There may be someone here this morning that is overwhelmed with discouragement, depression maybe. There might be someone here this morning that is struggling with an issue in their life, struggling with a decision that has to be made. There are those this morning here that are struggling with health issues, Father. There are those here this morning, Lord, who maybe are struggling with doubt, feeling maybe disillusioned in their walk with you in the faith. There are people perhaps here this morning you know, Lord, that don't know you at all. So, Father, we can't penetrate the heart, Lord. Only you can do that. And I just pray and ask that you would use your word this morning, and Father, use me this morning, and just speak through me, God, and give me the strength that I need, Father, as I depend completely on you now, and ask for your strength and help in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just kind of quickly bring us to chapter 4, because there's a lot that happens in Revelation prior to this. We've got this phrase right at the beginning of the chapter that we read, after these things. And last year, I think on the Sunday evenings, I was dealing with Revelation 1, and Revelation 1 is an amazing chapter. Really, the revelation of Jesus Christ, literally, Jesus revealed in all of his glory to John, and it's an amazing chapter. And then we have chapters 2 and 3, and I've highlighted this in the outline here this morning. 7 letters to 7 churches, different ideas about this. They were 7 literal churches that existed on earth at that time in the region that was known as Asia Minor. And so they were real places, and those letters were written to real people going through real life experiences. They are, I think, also representative, those 7 letters, of 7 personalities, if you will, of churches, characters of churches, if you will, throughout all the ages of the church. And so there's something that, you know, we can read this letter to that one, and maybe we can be challenged in that or take something out of that. And so there's a lot of practical instruction that comes out of that for us in the day that we're living in. There's another aspect to these 7 letters of the 7 churches, and that is the idea of a chronology of order. And some disagree with this, and I think most of you are familiar with what I'm talking about, different ages of the church that are represented as you work your way through, starting with Ephesus, ending up in Laodicea. And some see it that way, some don't see it that way. I see all of these things here, really. And I think really what we've got in those 7 letters to those 7 churches is I've put it here on the screen, the church on earth. This is the time of us and the church of Jesus Christ being on earth, and it is represented character-wise, I think chronologically, in those 7 letters that are written. But it's interesting that, again, I draw your attention to the first phrase that we find in chapter 4 here. After these things. After these things. After what? Let's put it this way. Let's paraphrase. Maybe I'm adding, I don't want to trifle with God's word here. But after the church on earth, after that age of the church is finished, after these things, I looked, John says, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. There's a lot of imagery in the book of Revelation, a lot of imagery, a lot of symbolism, a lot of stuff that looks like this, and what does it really mean, and what does it really represent? And I see a picture here in verse 1 of what I think really is the idea of the rapture of the church. And if the church age has finished, the church on earth has finished in chapters 2 and 3 symbolically in those seven letters. Symbolically here, I think you have a picture of the church now being called up to heaven, being brought home. Think of all the things that you've got here. You've got a door standing open in heaven. You've got a voice that's like a trumpet. Where have we read that before? 1 Corinthians 15. The last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. We've got the voice of an archangel, 1 Thessalonians 4, and the trumpet of God. And both of those chapters are dealing with the rapture of the church being called up, called out of the world, into the presence of God, changed and transformed in a moment, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. And so we've got this voice like a trumpet. Then we've got what's being said specifically to John. And I realize, I understand that God is speaking directly to John here. That's a direct application to what's being said. Come up here. John, you come up here. And as I said earlier, whether John was literally taken up to heaven and looked into heaven, or whether it was in spirit that he was taken up, either way, God says to him, I want you to come up here, John. I want you to come to where I am. I want you to come into my presence. I want you to come before my throne, if you will. And I will show you things which must take place after this. And I believe there's a picture here of the church one day being taken out of this world into the presence of God, into heaven. And as I said earlier, chapters 4 and 5 are really heaven. And there's a lot of other things about heaven. We get to the end of the book of Revelation, and we get a whole lot of other details about heaven, and there's more things than what we find in chapters 4 and 5. But clearly, here, John is in heaven. He is brought up to heaven. And I think symbolically, the picture of the church being in heaven. But I want you to, and I want to draw your attention to the very first thing that John sees when he gets to heaven. What is the thing that draws his attention? As soon as he gets into the presence of God, God says, come up here, and John goes up, or he's in the presence of God, or he's in the Spirit in the presence of God. And notice verse 2 what it says. We don't have to guess what it is. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I don't think this is a coincidence. I think it is an emphasized point. It is something to really draw your attention to understand that the very first thing that John sees as he gets to heaven, as he's lifted up, is the throne of God. John sees the throne, and he sees the one sitting on the throne. Just think for a moment of where John is. As this revelation is given to him, some of you know where he is. He's a prisoner. He's on an island. He's been banished to a prison colony of Rome. He's an old man by this time. He's probably in his 90s. He's pretty old, and he's working there as a slave in this prison colony, the island of Patmos. And so he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus as he writes these words, and he's not in a good place. And there's an emperor on the throne of Rome. His name is Domitian, and he's bringing a persecution against the church, and things are not good. And if I could put it this way, it's like the world is from the perspective of earth, it's like things are out of control. Certainly for the Christians, things were bad for the Christians. Persecution was breaking out. Many had been martyred for the faith. In fact, many of the leading Christians of the early church have died, or Paul has gone previously, quite a few years, I believe, before this. Peter has gone, and there are others that have died because of the faith in Christ, and John speaks of that in Revelation 1. And so here he is, not maybe dying, not as a martyr dying, but here he is as a prisoner of the Romans, and there's a sense in which John could say, it's like everything is out of control, and the church is struggling. And it's like we want to see God working, but we're facing this opposition, and the enemy is coming in like a flood. And I am old, and I am tired, and I am weary. And I don't know that John thought maybe he wanted to give up. I don't know. But I think it was not an easy place where John was. And as God lifts John's vision to heaven, first he sees the Lord Jesus glorified, amazing scene. That has to change his perspective incredibly. And then those seven letters, those seven churches. And then God says, oh, John, I want you to come up. And I want you to have a look into heaven. And the very first thing that John sees is the throne and God sitting on the throne. Do you not think that that must have blessed John in so many ways? I want to think about that throne this morning, and I want to think about two aspects of that throne of God. And I'm not really going to deal so much specifically with the details of the throne that are described here this morning. Next Sunday morning, we'll work our way through some of the, just quickly go through some of those details. And there's some amazing things that we find in those details about the throne in that scene in heaven. But I want us just to think this morning about this whole idea of the throne. Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. What do you think about when you think about a throne, or a king, or a queen, or a monarch, or something like that? I realize we're living in a day where this is becoming less significant to our culture. We still have the queen's image on our coins, but the relevance of the queen is certainly not what it would have been many, many years ago, several centuries ago, the importance of the monarchy and all that. And I understand it, I get that. But still, when we think about a throne or a crown or something like that, the image of it speaks of several things. And I put some of the words up here that I think go along with that. Authority would be one, right? Absolutely. As even driving down this morning, as I'm driving along the highway, they got the highway signs and there's a little crown on the top of it. What does that mean? That means it's the Queen's highway or the King's highway, right? And so, and I realize that, you know, Queen Elizabeth doesn't come over and put the salt on the roads in the morning. I get that, I understand. But what we're talking about is a sense of dominion, that she has dominion over even this land that we live in. And so there's authority represented in the throne. There's majesty in the throne. And majesty, you think of the glory that would surround someone sitting on the throne, the pomp and circumstance, if you will, when you think of royalty. And again, we're moving so much further away from that than the cultures years ago. But still, there's that sense of majesty. Then here's one that certainly makes sense. If the sovereign is ruling well, the control, right? The one that sits on the throne is in control. And the one who sits on the throne is sovereign. And so there is sovereignty. There is the idea of rule. And there are other words that are like that or similar to that that we could put in this list. And all of these things are all represented in that picture of the throne. And John immediately sees the throne and it speaks of the authority of God and the majesty of God and the control of God and the sovereignty of God and the rule of God. And there's other places in the scripture, I've highlighted some of them. I'm just going to quickly have you turn to them, or if you don't want to turn to them, that's fine. Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah's seen this so familiar with this. A lot of us are familiar with this one. Let me just read the verses. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And he describes God as he's, again, God reveals to Isaiah, in a moment of need, in a moment where he's going to call Isaiah to a work, he reveals himself to Isaiah. Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne. He describes it this way, high and lifted up. And he says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You try to visualize what that would look like. And then he describes these creatures, seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah said, wow, this is so cool to be here. Let me get my iPhone out and take a picture. No. We know what he said, right? It's right there. Again, a lot of us are so familiar with this. As Isaiah sees the glory of God, as he sees God sitting on the throne, his response is, woe is me, for I am undone, or I am destroyed, or I am finished, or I'm going to fail, or I'm going to perish. I could put it this way, I'm a dead man, because I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he is overwhelmed with the glory of God. And the glory of God, as it were, humbles Isaiah. We don't read that he fell on his face, but whether he did or not, he's overwhelmed with God, and he says, I'm undone. I can't live because I've seen God with my own eyes. I am here in the presence of the glory of the Lord. What was it that overwhelmed Isaiah as he looked on that scene? Was it the robe that God wore? That would have been impressive, right? was it these six-winged beings that were flying around the presence of God? That's pretty amazing. Was it literally even the throne itself that Isaiah was overwhelmed with? But it's none of those things. It's God. It's the one sitting on the throne. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I've looked on him and I've seen his glory and I'm overwhelmed, I'm undone. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Kind of a similar scene here in Ezekiel 1, and I love the way that this chapter unfolds, and we're not going to read it all. There's a lot in here, and there's a lot of symbolism in Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel sees these whirlwinds, and these whirlwinds are moving, and they're coming, like a tornado, I suppose, something like that coming, and he sees creatures, and these creatures are kind of in the whirlwind and around it, and there's wheels turning this way and that way. And it's a confusing chapter when you read it, and you're like, what in the world is this? And what is it that Ezekiel saw? And we don't understand maybe all that he saw, but I think it speaks of the fact that maybe as the world goes by and as the world goes on, things seem like they're going one way and this way, and man seems to be in control, and he's doing this and that, and it seems maybe like things are out of control, and it just seems like a whirlwind and wheels turning, and it doesn't make any sense, and life doesn't make sense, and the world doesn't make sense, and is it out of control, and does anyone have a handle on it all? And you maybe get that sense as you read those verses, and then you come to verse 26 of Ezekiel 1, and in verse 26 he says, and above the firmament, above it all, above the whirlwind and the tornadoes and the wheels turning and the eyes and this and that and all these things, above it all, above the firmament, over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Don't you love that? There's a throne above it all. Above all the governments of the world, above all the things that people do and this thing and that circumstance, above it all there's a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone, Ezekiel says, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Ezekiel sees someone sitting on the throne. And drop down to verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. Don't you love that? So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What was God saying to Ezekiel? Ezekiel's in Babylon. There's an emperor in Babylon, and he's like controlling the world at that time, or the known world, or the area that he was in, and it seemed like he had control, and he's a wheel, and he's turning, and there's other places, and there's other things going on, and maybe from Ezekiel's perspective, who's in control? Where is God? God reminds Ezekiel, it's okay, I'm above it all. I'm sitting on the throne, high above it all. And notice the end of verse 28. So when I saw it, Ezekiel says, no selfie here, right? When I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard a voice of one speaking. And Ezekiel is overwhelmed in the presence of God as he sees the glory of God. Isaiah is overwhelmed in the presence of God as he sees the glory of God. In Daniel chapter 7, you've got a kind of a similar, and not maybe quite the same as what we read earlier, but something similar. Daniel 7 and verse 9, Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place. And again, it's an idea of a sovereign God. Thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. And his garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. And Daniel sees this vision of God sitting on the throne and the glory of God. And in every one of these circumstances, they are overwhelmed. There is fear. There is a sense of the power of God. And if I could use this word this morning, the awe of God, A-W-E, the awe of God. One of the words that got used a lot, and I've done it too, I've butchered the word too, is the word awesome. You know, this is awesome and that's awesome. I know that's an old word, I'm dating myself, I get that. But you know, still sometimes a guy caught a big fish, oh, that's awesome, or you did this, oh, that's awesome. We really lose the sense of what that word is. You know, something that is awesome is something that is awful and terrible, yet in a wonderful way, if you know what I mean. And when we think of the awe of God, it's that sense of the fear of God, and it's a sense of the dread of God, and the awfulness and the terribleness of the glory and the holiness of God, and yet it is wonderful and it is beautiful because that mighty, powerful, awesome God is sitting on the throne and he is ruling over all. I think it would be safe to say, and I you know, even in the generation that I grew up in, I don't know that we really appreciated the fear of God and the awe of God the way that we should. And the fear of the Lord and the awe of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we really need that. We really need to see, if you will, the Lord in his glory. And if I could put it this way, we really need to be overwhelmed with the glory of God. And that's not going to happen unless we get alone with God. And we draw near to him and we get into his presence. I came across a quote from someone that I'd never heard of before. His name is John Daniel Jones. And I came across this quote and I thought this just fits really well with the idea of the sovereignty of God and God sitting on the throne. This is from a sermon that this man preached. It doesn't have the date of the sermon, but he died in 1942, so I'm not sure when this would have been preached. It was a sermon that he preached on the sovereignty of God. So this is just a portion of it. This is what he says. He says, in our absorption in the thought of God as Father, and that's good, but he says, we have almost lost sight of the fact that he is the Holy Sovereign, ruling the world in righteousness. The result has been that to a large extent, we have lost the sense of spiritual awe, of reverence, and of godly fear. This is going way back. To make our spiritual life deep and strong, we need to recover that lost sense of awe. We need to be taught afresh the fear of the Lord. And to recover that lost sense of awe, to create a sense of reverence, we need a fresh vision of God as the Holy Sovereign. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. Why should they tremble? Because he is holy. We have only to realize that God is the Holy Sovereign, and the awe is bound to come back. The will that rules is a holy will. The power that governs is a holy power. All who sin bring themselves into collision with the sovereign will and power of the universe. If the realization that a holy God is sovereign fills us sinful men and women with awe and godly fear, that same realization of God as sovereign ought to fill those of us who love goodness and long for the triumph of Christ with a happy confidence. The destinies of the world, I'm wondering if this was written during the time of the war, he says, the destinies of the world are not at the mercy of fleets and armies. The Lord reigns. To know that God rules is to realize his sovereignty, is to be delivered from fear and despair. The Lord reigns. This is the ground of our confidence in the triumph of the church. The church, this is interesting. He says, the church has not in recent years been in a triumphant frame of mind. That could have been written yesterday, right? She has been depressed, nervous, harassed, and anxious. She has been conscious of strained resources and inadequate powers. My brethren, what we need for a recovery of our courage and confidence is a recovery of our faith in the sovereignty of God, that God rules. Our lives get broken and harassed just because we forget that it is the Lord who reigns. Let me read that again. Because maybe someone here this morning is feeling like your life is broken and harassed. Listen to this. Our lives get broken and harassed just because we forget that it is the Lord who reigns. Forgetting that God is sitting on the throne and that he is in absolute control. That no matter what's happening in the world, whether it's south of the border, I don't know what you think about Trump, whether it's over in the Middle East, whether it's in our own country, wherever it is, whether it's in our own lives, in our workplace, in our school, in our families, in our homes, the things that we see, that we are discouraged about, that we might despair about, at the end of the day, God is still sitting on the throne. And he is in absolute control. And may God encourage us and strengthen us in that. The awe of God, the fear of God. But I want to think about a second angle, if you will, of looking at the throne, another side of the throne. There's so many ways of looking at that throne, and I'm going to end with this morning. We talked about authority, majesty, control, sovereignty. All those things are true, and that sense of the awe of God and the fear of God, so true, so needed. But when we think of God on the throne, there, and we know he's our Father, he's our Lord, he's our God, there are other things that come to us as we think about that, and I put some of the words down here, security. When you have a sense of the presence of God, and that God is there and he is in control, does it not fill you with a sense that, you know what, everything's okay, or it's going to be okay? Maybe it's not so good right now, this circumstance that I'm dealing with. And in those moments where we're overwhelmed with whatever it is that's tearing at us in our life, when we get into the presence of God, and kind of like we see God on the throne, maybe not literally, but you understand what I'm saying, does it not fill us with a sense that, you know what, it's going to be okay? The sense of security, do we not long for security in our lives? We just long for it. Financial security, right? It's just constant thing that you got to make and save and do this and do that. And we long, not everyone's driven by that, but a lot of people worry so much about financial security. What about health security, right? You know, and everything's good until something goes wrong with your health, and when everything's fine, you don't think about it, and then when something goes wrong, you think about it. And for those that are struggling with that, that's a big thing, right? That God would give us health and strength. And a lot of our prayer requests, have you ever noticed, are about people's health problems. Why? Because we want security that way. We desire that. And it's not a wrong thing, I think, to desire that. And then there's problems that happen in our homes, in our families, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our parents or whatever, with friends that we know that we're our brothers and sisters, and they do things and they make decisions that we're not happy with. And they find themselves in difficult places, and it can be so overwhelming. And do we not just long to just, oh God, if it could just come back to the way it was then, and if things could be just normal again. And it's what is in that? It's a sense of security in relationships, in our marriages too, right? At times. And we want that sense that things are okay. Because we are so frail, aren't we? And when something goes wrong, whether it's our health, whether it's our finances, whether it's a relationship, when something goes wrong, it's all of a sudden like that is out of our control now. I can't do anything about it. That's a scary feeling. But when we look on the throne and we see God on the throne, behold a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and we know that he is our God. There is a sense that comes into our spirit of a security and a strength, and I realize that sometimes it's a fleeting thing, right? Sometimes it's just that glimpse for a moment. Maybe it's a moment like this where we're focused on that, we're thinking about it. Maybe it's a moment where you're praying and you get the sense of the presence of God. Maybe it's a moment where you've read something or just you look at something, a beautiful sunset or whatever it is, and you're reminded that, yes, God is there and he's in control. And in those moments, there's a peace that comes to us. There's a comfort that comes. And then something comes at us and it just tears that out of our mind. You struggle with that? I do. But when we have our eyes set on the throne of God and the one that's set on the throne, there is that sense of security. There's comfort, there's peace, there's hope, there's encouragement, all those things that I've listed, and there's a whole lot more that comes along with it. We long for security. We long for things to be okay. A story is told of a guy that went to Los Angeles, and Los Angeles being notorious for its traffic problems, this guy is at the hotel and he wants to go for a walk, and the clerk, the person at the desk of the hotel says, well, you know, you shouldn't walk here and you shouldn't walk there. Well, when's the best time to walk? Well, Sunday morning. Well, why Sunday morning? Well, the Jewish people, they go away to their place in the south, so they're not around town. And the Catholics, they go to church Sunday night, and so they sleep in Sunday morning. So the Protestants are all in church Sunday morning, so Sunday morning is the best time to go for a walk. So the guy went out for a walk. He got hit by a car, Seventh Day Adventist, ran him over. Anyway, so... A little humor to lighten it a little bit, eh? But you know, we laugh about that, but do you ever notice in your life how for some of us, maybe for you it's not a problem, but for some of us, and I struggle with this at times, you just want to control everything, right? And you want to know that everything's, I got all the ducks in a row. And then something happens and it just pulls the rug right out from under your plan. Or life isn't the way you thought it was going to be. And in the moment like that, that's when we need to look at the throne. And see the one sitting on the throne and know, you know what, God is in control. I love the Psalms, the thought of the sovereignty of God is expressed over and over in the Psalms, and I'm not going to turn to all of them. Psalm 47, God reigns over the nations, verse 8, God sits on his holy throne. Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that, right? And we look around the world, or we look around our lives within or without or whatever, it seems like no one's in control. And this thing is out of control. Brothers and sisters, friend, it is not. It may seem like that. I promise you, people in the past century felt the same way. We just read about a guy saying that in the 1940s. People in the century before felt the same way. People in the first century, as John is a prisoner now on this island, as I said earlier, felt probably like things are out of control. This demonic guy is on the throne in Rome, and he's doing this and he's doing that. And God reminds John, look up, come up here, have a look. I'm sitting on the throne, John. I'm in control. Don't ever doubt it. And my purposes will go forward and they will be accomplished. One more verse and then I'm going to stop. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 because here's a really beautiful picture of the throne of God. Hebrews 4, one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite passages. I probably refer to it almost every time I've preached here. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to start at verse 14. There's so much we could say about this book and about what's written here. But in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, and that's Jesus, right, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our confession. What's he talking about there? Well, he's writing to a group of Jewish believers who were scattered because they were being persecuted because of their faith. Some of them had lost their homes. Some of them had lost their businesses. Some had lost relatives. They had died. Some had had fellow believers, friends, family that had been imprisoned, tortured. You see, that was their reality. And so guess what was happening? A lot of these believers were starting to wonder, is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is this really worth it? Is it really, you know, and the temptation was, and several times in the book of Hebrews, I'm going to say Paul, but whoever the writer was, whether it was Paul or someone else, encourages them, challenges them, look, don't throw away your faith. Don't quit. Don't walk away. Don't abandon. You need to persevere in spite of the circumstances. The glory that we have is coming. And there's a future coming. And so Paul or whoever it is says, let us hold fast our confession. Don't walk away. Don't give up. Don't quit. In your walk with Christ, maybe there's someone here this morning and you're just right on the edge. Right on the edge. Maybe there's a sin that's in your life that's got such a hold on you. You're thinking, well, I'm a useless Christian. How can I? You just want to walk away. Maybe people have let you down or disappointed you, fellow Christians, and they should have done this and they should, and they haven't, and you're ready to walk away. Or you're just having doubts in your mind, you know, that it's all coming in. Is it real? Is it I don't know if I believe this anymore. And you're right on the edge, and you're ready to walk away. And can I just say, hold fast your confession. Don't walk away. Hold on to it. Where the writer goes here, there's a lot of reasons why we should hold on. His is where he goes, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Can I paraphrase verse 15? God understands what you're going through. Whatever it is causing you to doubt, to be discouraged, to feel like giving up, he understands. Why? Because Jesus was here. And he was human, and he lived here, and he experienced not exactly the details that you go through, but the things, the struggles, the temptations, he's experienced it. He knows what it's like. He's felt it all. He's lived it, and he cares about us. He says, let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly to the throne of, don't you love this, the throne of grace. Is God a God to be feared? Absolutely. Amen. Do we need to get the sense of the awe and the fear of God again in our lives? Absolutely. I believe that's important. I've just preached on it. I'm absolutely saying that. But isn't it amazing that we come also, when we come to the throne of God, to the throne of grace? That we may, what, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is this? You know, God is ready to help you and wants to help you in your situation where you're desperate, where you're discouraged, where you're hurting, where you're failing, whatever, he wants to give his grace to you and help you and strengthen you and be there for you. Isn't that amazing? That God who sits on that throne, who is the Almighty, who is the one that Isaiah fell down in front of and Ezekiel was overwhelmed with and Daniel saw and John sees Jesus revealed in chapter 1 his glory and he falls down before him. That same God says, you come to me when you got a problem. You come to me because I want to help you. I don't want to give you my grace. The heart of our God is so amazing. If you are discouraged, you are despairing, you hold on to that this morning. You know, we need grace for a lot of things in our life. For some, maybe this morning what you need is the grace of God in salvation. You need to come to Christ for the first time. You've never come to Christ. You've never come to God and said, God, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus as a savior. Or maybe I don't know what I need, but I just know I need you. And I want to just encourage you this morning, if you're that person and this whole thing about God and a relationship with God is new to you and you don't understand it and you don't get all the verses and most of the stuff I just said this morning doesn't make any sense to you and it just went right over your head. But you just have a sense that I know I need God. You know what? That's so awesome. You just come to him. You come to him right where you are, right? It doesn't matter what the condition is. If you come to him, he wants to help you. He wants to give you grace. He wants to bring you into a relationship with himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And so you come to him. And then maybe, I think most of us here this morning, we need to come to that throne of grace for help for a lot of different things in our life, right? And the struggles and the disappointments and the failures and all this kind of stuff. God is there for you. God is there for us. And he's sitting on that throne, almighty, all-powerful, sovereign ruler. But he's sitting on that throne also as the Father who loves us and who has provided a way of salvation for us and who is so ready and so wanting to pour his grace into our lives. If we just come to him, God, I need you. I can't handle this thing I'm going through. I can't deal with this. I can't understand this. I'm struggling in this relationship. I'm struggling with this issue. I'm overwhelmed. I don't, whatever it is, you just come to him. And I promise you, you come to him with your heart open, and he will pour his grace into your life in that moment. I didn't plan on doing this, but look at this little guy. That's my little grandson. Now, he's pretty young there, like he's a whole year now. He's getting really big, you know. If that little guy came to me when he can talk, he can't talk yet, I said, Grandpa, I need this, or he's hurt, or whatever, or he's failed. And do you think I would turn him away? I would do everything in my power to help him because I love him as I love my own kids. Brothers and sisters, yes, he is the sovereign Lord that we need to fear, absolutely, but he is also our heavenly Father. And we have a high priest who understands, Jesus knows. And so we can come to him, whatever it is, and find grace at that throne. Father, we marvel, Lord, at your glory, your power. Father, we don't marvel enough at it. We confess that. We live in a society, maybe it's been the same in the past, I don't know, but it just seems like we don't have enough of a sense of the glory and the awe of God and your power and your majesty. And we pray that you would bring us to that place in our life where we would have a sense of that again, Lord. Lift us, because we, to see God sitting on the throne, not literally with our eyes to see that, but to have a sense to by faith understand that you reign and you rule over all, brings peace and comfort and strength and security to us. And so we need that, Lord, in order to serve you faithfully here. We live in a world where there is turmoil, whether it's politically, whether it's economically, whether it's in our own lives and the struggles and the circumstances that we see in relationships and what people struggle with. And so, Father, we so desperately need to know and have a sense of the fact that you reign and you rule over all. But Father, we marvel even more at the fact that your word describes your throne as a throne of grace. That's just so incredible. That the most powerful being in the universe, the creator of all things, loves us, loves each person sitting here this morning, regardless of who they are, saint or sinner, young or old, someone that lives a really good life or someone that's constantly failing. It doesn't matter. Your love is extended, your grace, to every one of us unconditionally. That's so amazing. And the picture of that love is so clearly demonstrated in the cross. When the Son came and the Son became like us, and that's why he can understand us, and ultimately the Son dies on the cross for each of us. God, just speak to whatever need we have this morning. You know our hearts. You know our needs. May your word be real to us. May you be real to us today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.